This morning, I want to bring from this passage of God's Word in Judges chapter 2 especially, a message about the end result of a liberal culture and a liberal society, what is called a permissive society. What's the end result of it? Is there any hope? Is there any answer? And the answer is found, the only remedy is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and His Gospel. Years ago, in 2001, if you remember, many of us here, we had the foot and mouth disease, which was the scourge of the cattle industry and the farmers. I hope you recall that. It was all over the news, and we looked at the news media in amazement as we saw cattle being burnt and destroyed, and herds were decimated because of this awful scourge. And when this disease hit one cattle area a few years ago, the authorities clamped it down. It was under strict quarantine to isolate and to control the problem. But there was a farmer who loved his cattle, and he wanted to make sure that they are kept safe. So he did everything in his power to protect his cattle. He sprayed every building on his farm. He sprayed every room in his house. He sprayed his vehicles everywhere. He then moved the cattle into a building that was supposed to be quarantined, and he did everything possible. He wouldn't allow people to come in, the public to come in. He would go even to the extent of when his newspaper would come. It was in those days that newspapers would come. And he used to put his newspaper in the oven and heat it up without burning his newspaper so that any bacteria would die. But do you know what happened? One of his cattle got the foot and mouth disease, and then the rest of it. They were all had to be put to death, and he wondered, why has this happened? One health officer said this: the virus is transmitted through the air, and you can't quarantine the wind. In our age, in this society in which we are living in, the wind of the new generation are blowing a strong and deadly virus. The wind of all sorts of selfish generation, the I generation, the me generation, is blowing everywhere. It is all over the place. You try to quarantine yourself, you can't escape it. Do your own thing. Do that which is right in your own eyes. It's been enshrined as the national lifestyle. I do what I want. No one can tell me what to do. It is my life, it is my opinion that counts. Our society has become very much secular. There are certain gobs of Christianity and religion there, yes, but it's only gobs of it. It's become pagan society. It has become vigorously anti-Christian society. If ever a verse has the ring of this century about it, is the one that's found hanging at the end of the book of Judges. The back door of the book of Judges finishes with these words in Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days, we read, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges has been called one of the saddest books of the Bible. I wouldn't go that far to say it is the most discouraging book, because in it we also find revival after revival taking place. God visiting, God sending his judges and blessing the nation again and again and again. So you have many revivals. It's the most revival-filled book in the whole of the Bible. But also we see the sad account repeated. There's a cycle that is repeated. It records a story of a nation, Israel, that had once known the wonderful works of God. A nation with a glorious history, but a nation that turned away from its grand heritage. And they were now reaping this grievous harvest. This was a time of moral and spiritual anarchy. There was no standard in the land. No standard of morality. A society without standards. You talk to people on the street, and yes, where do you get your standards from? Your standards of living. Your behavior. And people in general would say, not from the Bible, I just do what I think is right. And they say that the various things are really cultural. It's the culture that establishes what is right and wrong. Few periods of history are so much like our own than this. You think about it? The sexual, immoral, and unnatural relationships are rampant in our society. In 2012 government register, it spoke about the divorce rate are soaring. 42% of marriages in UK end in divorce, while the practice of living together becomes a standard procedure among a great part of population. No serious observers can doubt that the Western world is experiencing an enormous moral crisis and collapse. Societies like this have come and gone. It's a matter of decades before it crumbles under its own weight. You think about the nations, the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the very same things as we are seeing today within the Western society was happening just before their collapse. Do not be surprised in the decades to come that what you know today will not exist because it has collapsed. And this is where we must pray for the next generation, our children, that the Lord would have mercy upon them. We are a society without standards. You think about what is being taught. You think about the ears of the children from the toddler age is filled in our education system, schools, colleges, universities, with the perversions and the ungodliness and the secularism and materialism rather than things that glorifies God. And the teenage age, how long is a young person? We talk about young people. It used to be just up to the age of 17. That's then you become an adult. You can get married. You can drive a car. But there's still people are in their homes and dependent on the parents. And the age increases into the early 20s, late 20s, early 30s. And we refer to people, young people. These are our young people. Or you can't expect them to do anything. What has happened? Those of you who are older in years, was it like that then? When you were growing up? Were you dependent on your family in your late 20s? And many things that we see today, what has happened? I read one rock star, a young man who said this when he was interviewed. What do you believe? He said, I believe absolutely nothing. I have no belief in anything. And he's actually, unfortunately, speaking for a good part of this generation. No belief in anything. But is this permissive society, this liberal society in which we live, really unprecedented? No. It's nothing new under the sun. Has it never happened before? We see this in the book of Judges, which describes a society without standards whose lifestyle is captured in a thoroughly modern phrase. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No one could tell them what to do. They just did their own thing. Now there are some things that I want to show you from this society of the judges. and to show the parallels with our own society, but to press home that there is a way back to God. It doesn't have to continue like that. There's a way for you and me, for our lives, to turn to God. We don't have to carry on with the rest in this great flow of water in our society. But there is a way to Jesus Christ through His shed blood upon the cross for us. There is a counterculture that the Lord Jesus Christ brought about through lives being transformed. And so in the society of His day, when He came in His day and the disciples being converted, it was said that they turned the world upside down. Now there are a number of things I want to say. Three things. First of all, we see here a society without restraint. A society without restraint. Four times in the book of Judges, we have this significant statement. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Four times. In chapter 17, verse 6. In chapter 18, verse 1. In chapter 19, verse 1. And so on. And it's again repeated. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see this repeated throughout the book. You see, no one was in control. No one gave the orders. No one was responsible for anything or anybody. Just themselves that looked after number one. And as a result, everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And the tragedy is that man's idea of what is right and wrong often is opposite to God's ideas. And the consequences, this is the thing that we are seeing, the consequences of our beliefs, what we think, what we believe, the consequences of not believing and the consequences of disobeying our Maker is misery, it is bondage, it is death, it is ruin. That's what it is. Is our society better off for being more secular? Is your life, if the Lord is not part of your life, if He's not part of your thinking and your plans for your future, your thinking in relationships, your thinking in your lifestyle, if the Lord is not part of that, if Jesus Christ and the Word of God is not part of that, how is it working for you? Is it producing good fruit? Are you satisfied? I would say no. No. You see, there was no restraint. There was no restraint morally as it is today. You see something of the sin of Israel there in chapter 2 and verse 11, where we read, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim." The Hebrew text is strongly put. It says that the children of Israel did the evil. That's what it is, literally. The children of Israel did the evil. They threw themselves into the supreme sin, the sin of sins. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. It is the sin of idolatry, sin of self-worship. Because really, these false gods, they don't exist. It is a worship of self and worship of personal ideas. That's what it is. The children of Israel did the evil. Now Baal and Ashtaroth, they were false deities of the Canaanites. They had the pantheon of gods, many gods, but these were the chief. Baal was the god of storm and who controlled the rain. He rode upon the clouds, as it were. That's what they believed. He was responsible for the crop watering rains. And Ashtaroth was Baal's cohort, or consort, was the goddess of war and fertility. And that's what they believed in. That's what they trusted in. And so, as a result of that, I won't go into details, it is the most vile practices that they performed, being all sorts of sexual immorality in their worship of such things and in the things that they practiced. They had the sacred prostitution for these gods that people would go and perform with them, and all kinds of perversions which we see today in our day, and it becomes legal, it becomes law. People even say it is part of their makeup, the kind of lifestyles and practices and beliefs about themselves. It is part of self-worship. That's what it is, ultimately. And the Lord had said, don't mix with such things. Don't introduce, don't believe these ideas. And that's why God wanted these people to be driven out. That's why he referred to it in Deuteronomy 18 and so on, that these things are abominations in my sight. This was a society without standards, a time without truth. Before these idols, they would have murdered children and murdered their slaves as offerings to the gods that they believed. And isn't murder here today? Oh, we say, well, it doesn't happen in this country. It does happen. The killing of the unborn babies through abortions, through abortive pills. They had the same kind of thing in terms of murdering for the sake of their gods and for the sake of the god of self. This is what people do. Have we got rape today? Yes, it happened then. In Judges chapter 19, you read about that. You read about the killing of the children in chapter 9 of Judges. Have we got idolatry today? They had it in Judges chapter 2 and verse 13. This is what they had. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. In the time of Judges, there was no restraint. Morally, and is it any different today? It's very up-to-date book. Our society is so tolerant of perversions as a lifestyle. And it becomes no longer you tolerate it, you must promote it. You don't just accept it as being just something that you have to put up with and live with. But if you don't promote it, then you are the breaker of the law of the land. And it is called hate speech and such things. The doctrine of permissiveness is to be seen everywhere. There's pornography, living outside of marriage, the breaking of marriage bond. All marks of the sexual revolution that took place and the whole LGBT agendas that are being pumped into the ears of from youth upwards. As being, this is how we are made. This is what I believe about myself. And it's sweeping the land. It is deliberately aimed at reshaping our moral values, which all speak of not wanting to be responsible for our life, and wanting to have our cake, as it were, and eat it as well, without consequences. People think it doesn't have any consequences, but it does have. It ends in misery. No restraint morally. What about us? What about me? What about you? How are you restrained morally? What is your standard? What is the actual driving force of your life? Have you been caught up in this permissive society? Have you been swept along by the spirit of the age? Well, the Lord comes to you this morning. And he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Have you been caught in idolatry? Worshipping certain things. You can't get it out of your mind. You must have this and that. Or you must do this. You whatever else that part of your responsibility, you say, well, no, I need to have this thing done. You can't get it out of your mind. What is idolatry? It is anything or anyone in your life that's more important to you than the Lord and God's will? Is anything or anyone that occupies first place in your life instead of Jesus Christ? Now, who or what is important, is the most important thing to you than Jesus Christ? Are you worshipping at the altar of permissiveness, doing what you want? Maybe there are some, their family is more important than the Savior. Their job is more important. Their relationships are more important. Their business is more important. Their work is more important. It was such a joy for me to hear yesterday in a meeting that a lady came to me and said that if they said to me, we would take your 5-year-old daughter from you, except if you disown the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I cannot do that. I cannot disown my Savior. I would have to let my 5-year-old go. But I cannot be without Jesus Christ. What a thing that is. But would we respond in the same way? What about, we've talked about morally, what about matrimonially? God has established Israel's policy. There was to be no peaceful coexistence with the Canaanites, no peace treaties, and no intermarriages. And yet, there we see that Israel worshipping other gods and establishing relationships. Later in this book of Judges, Samson comes along, and we are studying that in our midweek studies of the life of Samson. He was a man strong physically, but very weak morally. And one day Samson went down to the Philistine town, and there he saw this beautiful girl. And it was lust at first sight, not love at first sight, lust at first sight. So Samson heads home, and he breaks the news to his parents. Mom, Dad, I've seen this girl. Girl of my dreams. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And she's wonderful. I want her. Will you get her for me? And the parents said, oh, we are glad. We're glad you found the girl that the Lord has for you. Who is she? And then he says, she is a Philistine. She's a Philistine girl from Timnath. And then the parents' dreams were shattered. Is not this the problem that we Christian parents face? Who are our children going to marry? Are they going to go after the objects that will attract their eyes? Or will they seek to follow the Lord in everything? Samson said, get her for me to wife. This was a direct disobedience to the word of God. But then Samson was just reflecting the spirit of the age. Everyone doing that which is right in his own eyes. And here is just as a side issue. Young men and women, boys and girls, I plead with you. Watch your company. Dating and boyfriends and girlfriends relationships are going to be damaging, and it's not a biblical way for you to proceed in life. Marry in the will of the Lord. If you want to follow God, then trust Jesus Christ first, and then be not unequally yoked. A person who does not believe, whether he be an atheist or moralist or religionist, can have no part with the true child of God. And because that person is governed by different principles, different passions, different goals. Think about it. This rule goes for marriage, it goes for business, it goes for any kind of lifelong contract. So here, this was the state of the land. But then the second thing is, quickly, is a society without respect. A society without respect. That's something else that we see in Judges. You see, when sin is unchecked in our own life, it has a way of taking us lower and lower and lower. It's possible to begin brilliantly and end very badly. A good start does not assure a successful conclusion. And how this is so vividly illustrated in the nation of Israel at this time. Here were a people who had experienced a great blessing from the Lord and great beginning as God worked mightily in their midst. But as time went on, they moved further and further away from God into the quicksand of sin. That's what happened. So we read in verse 11. Or verse 12, these words, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." They forsook the Lord God, who rescued them. They failed to do a number of things. They failed to cleave to the Lord. Now, it was not that they were ignorant of God. No, they knew full well. It says in verse 10 that they knew not the Lord. Yes, but that's not a reference to intellectual ignorance. They were not uninformed of the events of Exodus and the conquest of Canaan. They knew all about it. They had a great deal of information and they actually acknowledged the Lord Jehovah. They did not know Him. This is the issue. They did not experience, they did not have a saving knowledge of the Lord. That was the issue. And is that a picture of any one of us here this morning? Knowing about God, our mind is filled, we agree with things in the Bible. We don't reject it. But actually, we don't know the Lord. Is that our case? Maybe you know all about the facts of the gospel, what Jesus Christ came to do for sinners such as us. But you actually have not experienced the freedom and the salvation that Jesus Christ brings to a sinner like us. You know that you are a sinner. You know that you fail. You know that your sin has separated you between you and the Lord. You know that your sin will take you down to hell at last. But you also know that Jesus Christ came to save a person like you from sin and from hell. He's come to save. You know that Christ is the answer to your particular needs. You know about the Lord, but you don't know the Lord in another sense. You really do not know Him. And then if you are a true Christian, maybe you have lost touch with the Lord. Have you forgotten how to walk in fellowship with Him? That's what happened to Israel. Instead of being filled with wonder that God had reached into Egypt and delivered His people and answered prayer, instead of praising God when they heard that the Canaanites, of the Canaanites' conquests, they simply yawned with boredom, as some people might do. In a church situation, in a gathered assembly like this, oh, we've all heard this before. Why does he go on about the same thing? Why not tell us something new? Do you know what this is? It is called second generation syndrome. It is people who've been brought up in a certain way. It's lukewarmness, it's apathy, it's complacency about the amazing biblical truths that we have heard from childhood and from teachers. It's very much part of modern Christianity as we begin to leave our first love. Someone has said that hate is not the opposite of love. Apathy is. Apathy is the opposite of love. Are you marked by apathy? Am I marked by apathy? I've heard it all before. I don't need this. But think about something else. Consider the law. God promised Joshua victory if they honored God's word. We read that in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And Joshua repeated this promise to the nation of Israel. But in verse 2 of chapter 2, we read this. "But ye have not obeyed my voice." What was central in Joshua became peripheral in Judges. Oh, is God God's word central in your life. His promise central in your life. The famous preacher of London, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said this, "The Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Are you falling apart? Or is your Bible falling apart? Is this why some people may be here walking at a distance from the Lord? You don't have that zeal and fire and love that you once had. God's word maybe is no longer central in your life, and you're not thinking about the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He has done for a sinner like me. Have you lost your appetite for spiritual things? Have you lost the desire to hear God's voice? I'm not talking about something in your heart that you think this is God is saying, but the Word of God which is inspired. And finally, we have a society without recovery. A society without recovery. A society that continues in this way. It falls. It implodes. Do you know what happens in Judges? In Judges we go round and round in circles. It's the same sinful cycle that's repeated over and over again until we come to the concluding verse in the book of Judges. In those days, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, in his own sight. I wonder how will our life end? How will the book of our life finish? He did that which was right in his own eyes, or he finished his race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith. Is that what is going to be said of us? That you finish knowing whom you have believed, and Christ has been your only hope in life and death. Or that your life might end with Christ. Or that it might end with salvation. Think about this. The Lord was present here, and yet they ignored Him. The angel of the Lord was there. We read of this in verse 1. "And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim." Who is this angel of the Lord? May I put to you, this is the Lord Jesus Christ here. You see, from time to time in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, appeared to His people. And these were pre-incarnation appearances of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting, the angel of the Lord did not say, "God brought you from Egypt." No, he says, "I made you to go up out of Egypt. And I swear unto your fathers." Do you see that? He says, "I have done it. The angel of the Lord has done it." The angel of the Lord is Christ, pre-incarnate. In other words, the angel of the Lord was God Himself appearing to His people. And indeed, in verse 5, you read that the appearance of Christ Himself was linked to sacrifice for when the Son of God reveals Himself to men, He always leads them to the cross, for that's the climax of divine revelation. But listen, in spite of the appearance of the angel of the Lord to them, there was no recovery. They ignored. They did not listen. Oh, that you might listen. Oh, that I might listen to the Lord. You know what the Bible says? In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, we read this. "But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin." That is Jesus Christ. He's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Almost 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. He stepped out of eternity into our time. His birth is supernatural. His life is sinless. He died as a vicarious death for us instead of us. He rose victorious from the dead. He lives eternally. And He's able to save completely anyone who comes to Him by faith. Forget about your identity. Seek identity in Jesus Christ. And the tragedy is that in spite of His appearances, in spite of His word that is announced, many are not saved. Oh, that we might turn to the Lord. And we find the next thing is not just the angel of the Lord comes, the anger of the Lord falls. Do you know where sin brought Israel? It brought them into servitude. They became slaves. They suffered much. And they didn't have to. Sin brings slavery. It says in verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. What a sad state. Here is the people of God. This was not the petty anger of some hurt feelings, but this is the holy anger of a righteous God against sin. This is the righteous anger. And the tragedy was that after God delivered them, they went out and they did it again and they did their own thing. Let us not follow suit. Let us not fall into this trap and servitude and into bondage. Oh, that we might escape this. My friends, something is always promised in Judges. There's an advent of not a judge, but a king. Until David came, there was no king in Israel. Oh yes, Saul was the anointed first king, but he was soon to give way to that wonderful king, David. That's a picture of the coming king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be certainly true as far as society is concerned. We are living in a permissive society, and the book of Judges foreshadows the evil of this present day, but I hope you see that while there is evil, while there is lawlessness, while there is perversion, it abounds in the land and in people. The reason is because there is no king in Israel. Sin is rampant because that king has not come yet, but Jesus Christ is coming. Oh, that we might bow the knee to him now. The one who died for us. This is not a king who would simply lead his people and protect his people and fight off the enemies. No, but he's the king who died for his people. He is that El Shaddai who gave his life for sinners such as us. And then the king rose again. And he reigns forever and ever from his glorious seat. But he comes again. So we have not merely a coming judge, but a coming king who will judge righteously, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says this, that on that day when he comes, every knee will bow to him. All of us, everyone here, everyone in the world, everyone in the history of the world, they will bow before Jesus Christ, all who believe him, all who rejected him, and they call him Lord. So my friends, the greatest one that you must have today is the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest one who will be in heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest one who will also punish in hell is God as well. Satan has no dominion over hell. It is God. My friends, we have a permissive society and culture. It is all around, in the air. We cannot quarantine and say, well, I'm going to quarantine myself, my children, this, that, and the other. So hopefully we won't be affected. We are already affected. We are already infected. But the only one who takes away that poison is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one. He is the one that we need in all of our lives. May the Lord Jesus Christ and reign. May each one of us come trusting in him. Amen.